Good morning, great to see you. Let's open our Bibles back to Titus, if you've shut it, and we're going to pray as we come to his word now. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much that your kindness and love appeared in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, and he's changed everything for us. And we pray now as we come to this passage, this book, as we study it together in the coming weeks, that you might encourage us with Jesus, help us to hear your word, to live transformed lives for your glory and the growth of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a question as we start this morning, do you ever look at a situation and think that is beyond hope? That is beyond transformation of change. That transformation seems unlikely. Maybe you look out your window at your garden and you think that is beyond hope. Or maybe more seriously, the state of your family or your marriage or society or even the Church of England, which is at the moment heading towards ridiculous theology on sexuality and identity. Is it beyond hope? Well, as we study this little book of Titus, I think it's going to give us great encouragement to hope in the power of change and transformation that the gospel brings. You see, the gospel transforms society, it transforms families, it transforms communities, it transforms denominations. The Apostle Paul had been on a mission trip to Crete. And he's seen people transformed and saved by God. New communities, house churches have been formed in the towns around Crete. And it's the most unpromising of places. You see, for many of us, Crete may be a dreamy holiday destination. Does it look great? Beautiful. But the reality was this, that Crete was a tricky place because of the people. And Paul captures that in chapter 1, verse 12. Have a look. He's not being rude, he's being honest. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. One of Crete's own people, their own prophets, has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. What a description of the people of Crete. It was an unpromising place. As Paul arrived, you might have thought, how on earth can transformation and change come to a place like this? But it had. It had begun to happen as people heard the gospel, the truth had led to conversion and transformed lives. And Paul has left one of his team behind, this young leader called Titus, who's got an important job to do. Titus has been left behind, not to catch rays on the beach. He's got a vital job to do. Have a look at it today in verse 5 of chapter 1. The reason I left you, that is Titus in Crete, was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Titus's job is to make sure there's godly leadership in all the house churches in the towns around Crete. That's his task. He's been left behind to put stuff in order so that the gospel can continue to change the churches and transform the communities around. And Paul, as he begins his letter, does not waste words to Titus. This is not just waffle. These first four verses, he is opening up all the themes he's going to explore in this whole book. Key foundations for what he's about to teach Titus about being a leader that develops new leaders for the protection and transformation of the local church and community. The other day I was feeling really smug. I built a new chicken cage. I'd constructed it with a frame and with chicken wire. I was convinced it was secure and safe. I'd put concrete slabs below to fox-proof my chickens. And the other night, I was standing there, it was a Monday night, and I was looking at the chickens safely tucked away thinking, you are beautiful chickens. We've kept them alive for years. The fox has not yet got them, and this new coop is going to be the safest yet. But the next morning as I walked out, there were feathers all across the yard. Don't get too sad, they're just chickens. And the fox had made his way into the coop. He'd ripped the wire apart and he'd taken four of our gorgeous chickens. There were headless chickens across the garden. It was so bad, I had to call a site manager, Caroline. I said, Caroline, you know I can't deal with dead rats. I'm worse with dead chickens. Can you come and deal with it? And she came and she dealt with all of them. She's the lady you need to call when you have dead chickens. But actually, I have now, as we anticipate getting new chickens, done everything I can to protect the chickens. I've doubled the security of the wire. I've put more concrete slabs in. I've put fencing around it and piled up stones around the outside. And this morning, while someone was watching the 9:15, they gave me this. They listened to the sermon online. They've given me some new potion to rid the fox from your chickens. It's a game. Special spray. I'm going to do that too. Thank you so much to the person watching this morning who can send that in for this service. But I put four or five different things in to protect the chickens. When they arrive, they're not going to have a chance of being killed by the fox. Now, as Paul starts his letter to Titus, he's going to give him foundations, things to put in place to protect the church from the false teaching that was coming in already into this place. And this morning, we look at the four foundations he gives us for healthy church to bring transformation that lasts. And the first foundation is this. Have a look at it, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about servant leadership. Paul, a servant of God. Paul is a servant. Paul knows that he's not there to lord it over as an apostle. He's not there for personal gain. He's there to serve his God. He is literally a slave, a servant of God, a servant of the Lord of heaven and earth. Friends, that is what we need, isn't it? Leaders who give themselves to serve their Lord and the local church. And that's quite a contrast to the false teachers who come in, who are self-serving. Look at verses 10 and 12, 10 to 11 of chapter 1, and see if you can spot the phrase. It describes their approach, their drive in ministry. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deep deception, and of deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting a whole household by teaching things they ought not to teach, and for the sake of dishonest gain. You see what that last phrase there in verse 11? The motivation for these false teachers is for the sake of dishonest gain. They were in it for themselves. Self-service. Once you're a leader like that, then it's all about promotion, all about status and personal opportunity and being quiet on the tough stuff to make sure you can press on. Prestige, self-service, a very easy trap to fall into as a leader. But Paul was clear, his motivation, even as a sinful man, was that he was a servant of God. That is to serve God's agenda, his purpose, his direction, his truth, to be accountable before God for his life, to serve the living God. And that's what Titus was to do. He was to set up leadership that was servant leadership in every local church, to be slaves of God, to serve the Lord and his people. I'd love you to pray for us as leaders, that we might not be self-serving, but serve. Pray for Pete. Today he's getting ordained this afternoon in Eastbourne as a presbyter, a priest, by the bishop. Pray for him as he begins his ministry, second year after being a deacon. Pray for his leadership to be a servant. Pray for each other as we lead home groups and kids' work and lead our families and groups for old people. Pray that as we serve, we will be servants of God and not of ourselves. That's the first foundation that brings transformation to local church and community, servant leadership. The second foundation is this. It's teaching the truth that leads to godliness. As God's servant, as an apostle, Paul is totally clear about what he's there to do. It's there in verse 1. Let's read it again. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So not only does Paul preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, of salvation through him, he's also committed to growing the faith of God's elect, that is, the people that he has chosen to save. He's committed to furthering their faith. How? Well, it's through the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That is the truth about God, the truth about us, the truth about our sin, the truth about judgment, the truth about the Saviour Jesus and his atoning death on the cross, his glorious resurrection, his ascension, his sovereign rule, all that truth. And notice this truth is not just to be head knowledge. Now what he teaches is to be expressed in how they live. It's truth that leads to godliness. See, the point is having lots of stuff in your head. You can have the biggest knowledge of the Bible in your head and it can not shape your life at all. That's hopeless. That does nothing. The other day I was watching a competition on TV. It was between Ed Sheeran and James Corden. And the competition was this, to get as many Maltesers in their mouth as possible. And actually, Ed Sheeran beat James Corden. He got 51 Maltesers in his mouth. Give it a go when you get home with the kids. 51 Maltesers, and his mouth was so full of Maltesers that all he could do was to spit them all out. Those Maltesers, as we know, are very healthy snacks. They did not go into his body to give any goodness at all. It just all came out and did nothing for him. And it can be like that with truth about the Bible and about Jesus. It can all go in our heads and have no difference. And it's a waste of time. Stuffing your head with knowledge about the Lord and doing nothing is a waste. No, look at the phrase, truth that leads to godliness. The truth of the gospel not only saves us when we trust it, it means that the Spirit of God comes into our lives and renews us and transforms us from the inside out. As we hear the truth taught, so we're being transformed and are to live the truth. The Christian life is not just head, but head and life. Teach it, live it. Hear it, put it into action. Truth that leads to godliness is a key foundation for any local church, for any Christian community, for any leader, for any believer. You see, the teaching of the false teachers that had got into the churches in Crete was not good. Titus is told, verse 11, they must be silenced. Don't tolerate it. Why? Well, you read on in verse 11, because they're disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Their teaching results in disruption and disunity and damage. But godly teaching, teaching the truth, should result in godly living. Living more like our God and his Son, our beautiful Saviour, Jesus. These false teachers, they claim to know God, verse 16. But Paul says, look how they live. Look at how they live. By their actions, they deny him. Now, Titus is to have the same approach as Paul, verse 1, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And that's the foundation, friends, for any healthy local church that brings transformation. And that theme is repeated again and again through this whole letter. Let's look at one more. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes, our people must learn, they must be taught, they must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Teach it, live it out. Live a productive, godly life in response to the truth of the gospel. That's the second foundation that brings transformation in a church and community. Teaching the truth that leads to godliness. The third foundation, the hope of eternal life. Let's read verse 1 again, have a look. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. The hope of eternal life. Friends, where would we be without that hope? The hope of eternal life, the salvation of God that God planned and promised before time. And this is not a worldly hope. Maybe you watched the football yesterday, Man U, Man City. Maybe you hoped Man U would win. Maybe you hoped Man City would win. You could not have a certain hope. You didn't know what was going to happen. I don't really care, to be honest. And that's worldly hope. Might happen, might not happen. But gospel hope, Christian hope, is rock solid and sure. It will happen. The hope of eternity with the Lord. And it starts now in relationship with Jesus, and it goes on into the new heaven and new earth. Friends, this is not pie in the sky when you die. This is glory, our story, for surey. I made that up. The hope of eternal life. It's sure. The hope of eternal life. And we need to be those who proclaim it, who feel on it, who comfort each other with that truth, who are motivated to reach others because this is the sure hope through Christ, and we want to share it. And the way that we live should be a witness to the world that we are people who struggle and have tough times, but we're sustained by the hope of eternal life. That is a reality. This life is just short. Eternal life goes on and on and on and on. This life will be a shadow with all its pain. It'll be gone. The hope of eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? It's not hype. It's not fake news. It's not spin. It's not the false teachers in Crete deceiving. This is truth. This is apostolic truth from Paul. This is from the God, verse 2, who does not lie. He does not lie. Wow. The foundation of each local church to keep it on track is the truth of the gospel, blood-bought hope of eternal life. Fourth foundation, understanding revelation. By that I mean, how do we know what we need to know? How do we know what we need to know as Christians? Where do we go to get this body of truth to teach that leads to godliness? That is a massive question, isn't it? For our denomination right now, do we change to reflect culture? Do we reinterpret tradition? Where do we go to get the truth that leads to godliness? So we can teach it and live it. Well, Paul makes it quite clear as an apostle, verse 1, one of the 12, who saw the risen Jesus and were commissioned to spread the word and teach the faith, that God has used him, verse 3, to bring to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. Truth that is brought to light through the teaching of Paul and the apostles. And you see, how do we get what we get? How do we know what we know? Did we work it out? No. As Christians, we believe God reveals truth. We believe in revelation. And God has revealed truth to us through Paul, the apostle, through the other apostles, through the prophets in the Old Testament, through the scriptures. Now just think for a moment. How did you learn what you need to learn for life? What life lessons did your parents reveal to you that you've based your life upon? I remember as a little boy being absolutely fascinated by the cigarette lighter in my mum's car. Remember those in the good old unhealthy days of the 70s and 80s? Where every car came with a cigarette lighter with a picture on the front of a cigarette just to encourage smoking. And you used to press it in, if you weren't there, let me describe it. You used to push the button and it would pop and you'd pull it out and it'd be bright red. And my mum would say to me, Steve, whatever you do, do not put your finger into that little lighter. She revealed the truth. If you put your finger in there, it's going to really hurt. Don't do it. It was a great revelation of truth. But I didn't believe it. I remember one day when she wasn't looking, she was looking at a roundabout. I went, pop, and I went, and my finger was on fire. And I thought, oh, stupid Steve, I should have trusted that revelation. My mother, she was right. Never did it again. You see, we have revelation from outside, from the Lord, from God, given to us, brought to light through the scriptures, through the apostles, through the prophets. We have teaching recorded for us, that body of truth that will lead us to godliness. How do you know that truth about God? How do you know the truth about Jesus? How do you know the truth about the way of salvation, of life, of death, of holiness, of justice, of generosity, of family, of marriage, of sex, of work, of society, of how to relate to government? How do we get that truth that leads to godly living? Well, Paul says he's brought it to light through the preaching entrusted to him. And that's true for every apostle, every prophet recorded in the scriptures, recorded for us. revelation. That is the foundation on which transformation comes, the revelation of God. And of course, when we base all we do on these foundations, on servant leadership, on teaching the truth that leads to godliness, on the hope of eternal life, on understanding revelation, then we have true unity. Healthy foundations lead to true unity. There's a lot of talk in our denomination right now about walking together in spite of very different views on key subjects. On many secondary subjects, we can just walk together. It doesn't really matter. But when the Bible is so clear and salvation is at stake, we cannot simply walk together and put up with false teaching. What does Paul tell Titus to do? It must be silenced. And when we are united around the truth, what does that do? It produces true unity. Look at verse 4. To Titus, my true son in our common faith. Unity makes us a family. Paul here is a spiritual dad with a spiritual son in what? In our common faith. There is unity in truth. Truth that springs out of faithful servant leadership, which teaches truth that leads to godliness. In the gospel, hope of eternal life that is brought to us by revelation through the apostles and the prophets that we have in the Bible. That is the bottom line, my friends. And we need you to encourage us as leaders to keep doing that. And we want to encourage you to keep doing that too, so that we can be united as brothers and sisters in a common faith, so the transforming power of the gospel can be at work amongst us and spill out into this community, into our society and our world. Friends, do you ever think, church life, my marriage, my community, my denomination, it's just beyond transformation? Just look at Crete and be encouraged. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord God, so much for the Apostle Paul, his faithfulness. Thank you for this young guy, Titus, given a specific job of setting up leadership. Thank you for all we learn from this letter, ancient but so contemporary by your Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to encourage each other in servant leadership. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be those who teach truth and live it out. Help us to hear truth and live it out. We struggle, Lord, we're sinners. Help us, we pray, in that battle. Help us, Lord God, we pray to be those, Lord, who have hope in life through Jesus. Hope of eternal life. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be those who understand how you speak, to trust your words. Keep us united in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.